You're listening to the Journey Church podcast. At Journey Church, our vision is to see dreams discovered and built, and broken dreams rediscovered and rebuilt. Our mission is to love God, His Word, and His world. For more information on how to connect with us, please stay tuned following the message. Now, we trust that you'll be blessed by the following presentation.
This movie came out in 2005, Batman Begins, and it is responsible for about $375 million at the box office. How many have seen this movie before, or fans of the Batman franchise? It stars Christian Bale, who actually many consider to be a great, great Batman. There's actually an online poll that was done through one of these publications that talked about who is the best Batman, and believe it or not, coming in at 40.72% of the votes, Christian Bale. They said is the best Batman of all time. The number two Batman of all time, anybody want to take a guess? Come on, somebody, 21.12% of the vote. Adam West, they said, the best Batman of all time. Coming in at number three, anybody want to guess? Which was a close one, actually. This one was 19% of the vote. Michael Keaton, they said, was the third best Batman. Number four, anybody want to guess? Ben Affleck, which I'd put him, I wouldn't even put him in the running. Amen. I thought it was a horrible Batman. And then the last two both had 1% of the vote. But coming in at a strong fifth place, Val Kilmer, just stick to Doc Holliday, Val, you are not meant to be Batman. Then you got last place, George Clooney, 1.12% of the vote. In all honesty, if you were to ask me, which this publication did not, I believe the best Batman was actually left out right here. I believe this right here, by far, best Batman, Will Arnett. His voice was incredible. Come on, somebody. How many know you don't get better than Lego Batman? Amen. But who doesn't love Batman? I mean, come on. His abilities. And let me read to you his abilities. And this is coming straight from his very own Wikipedia page. It says this, unlike most superheroes, Batman does not possess any superpowers. Rather, he relies on his genius intellect, his physical prowess, his martial arts abilities, his detective skills, science and technology, vast wealth, intimidation, and his indomitable will. And he uses these things to take down infamous villains such as the Joker, the Batman, Bane, Two-Face, Poison Ivy, Killer Croc, Harley Quinn, Mr. Freeze, Deadshot, the Mad Hatter, along with 169 other villains that have been seen in his movies, his TV shows, and his comic book editions. And he has taken down them all. But let me get back to this movie, because before all of that crime fighting, before all of that success in taking down villains, it's important that we understand, and this is really what this movie, I believe, does a fantastic job in showing, is that Batman had a beginning, aka Bruce Wayne had a beginning. He actually had parents. Many people were polled, don't even remember who his parents are, but in the movie they do a great job. His parents are Thomas and Martha Wayne, who were actually well depicted in this movie, in my opinion, as loving, nurturing parents who, in spite of the prosperity that they were overwhelmingly blessed with, embraced humble values. They actually embraced humble morals and strong ethics that were really, if you study, and I know it's weird to ask you to study Batman's life, but if you were to do it, you would find out that these things that his parents laid out for him to follow and live in were actually the foundation of who he was. They were actually the foundation being used to choose who Bruce Wayne would choose to become. And what this fictional movie shows is that there would be no Batman without his parents, without the foundation laid by Thomas and Martha. Bruce Wayne's journey from the cradle to the cave, if you would, was one that was laid by his parents. And That is what I want to talk about this movie for. That is why I want to take this movie and share it with you today, to apply what I feel led to share with you in today's talk on the subject of parenting. I want to talk about parenting and in how to take your child from the cradle to the cave, to the place. Somebody say the place. The place where their life's purpose is discovered and found. It's the place where Bruce Wayne's life's purpose was discovered and found. But obviously in our context, how many know there's only one place where we can find and discover our purpose? And it's this right here. You see, if we want our children to discover who they are meant to be, we must take them to the one who created them to be. We must raise them in a way that takes them to the place where the forgiveness of God unfettered the chains that would hold them back from becoming the heroes God created them to be in this world. We must raise them and take them to this place. We must raise them to become Christians. We must raise them to become Christ followers, because how many know if they can follow Christ with their life, then they will find the purpose for their life. So with that, I would call the title of today's message, not from the cradle to the cave, but from the cradle to the cross. How to raise your child into a relationship with Jesus. You know, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John one right after another, you will find 87 times Jesus saying the words, "Follow me." 87 times. Follow me. Mimic me. Duplicate in your life what I do in my life. Follow me. Meaning, our commitment, yours and mine, our commitment to Christ should mimic the life of Christ. It should mimic the attributes of his character. How many know? The character of Christ should be the character of our lives. The reactions that Jesus had should be the reactions that we have in life. Come on, how many know? If we were created in the image and likeness of God, Genesis 1:27, then we should be like him in all that we do. And this right here is where we find a powerful key to what I would call unlocking the door for our kids to come to know Christ through our parenting. If, this is a big if we parent like him. Parent, hear me today. Commit to your kids like God commits to you. Parent your kids like God parents you. So the question really in my mind, if I were to hear that, would be then, what kind of parent is God to us, his children, right? How many know we are his children? Galatians 3:26, "For in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith." We are his children. He is our father. What kind of father, what kind of parent is our God to us? Now, how many know I could wring out 100 different answers to that question. And I prayed on that. I want to give you 3 answers to that question. What kind of parent is God? That if we can grab hold of from his fatherhood and mimic in our parenthood, we're off to the races here. So, number one, what kind of father is God to us that we need to be as parents to our kids? Here we go. Number one, he is a father who is available. He is a God of availability. He's an available father. He's always there and available to us and available for us. Come on, somebody say, he's always there. Man, I was scrolling down Facebook Lane the other day, and had to slow my scroll when I happened upon a post from one of our very own, Nathan Alexander. Are you in the room right now, Nathan Alexander? You're probably going to be in the second service. He's going to be in the second service. But I remember I stopped and I saw Nathan Alexander's post, and he put a video out of his daughter. He's got two daughters, in fact, but this video was of his oldest daughter, Hannah. And the post atop the video said this, and before I read the post, y'all can understand, Nathan Alexander, incredible father, man, who's I'm telling you, his past and where he came to journey from and all that he's overcome to become the dad. I mean, it's a miracle he is who he is right now. And it's awesome to see God being installed into his parenthood. It's incredible. And so I was really affixed to this video, and the post atop this video said this. This is Nathan saying this. He said, so the other day, Hannah, his oldest daughter, asks me how we talk to God if we can't see him. And this is what he said. I love these learning opportunities for her. I told her just to talk to him like you would anyone else and ask him any questions that you want. He said after about 5 minutes of thinking really hard, this is what she came up with. Take a look at this video. Come on, somebody. I love that right there. Who needed to hear that this morning? Even though I don't see you, I know that you're around. Even though I don't see you, I know that you're around. Thank you, Hannah, for helping me preach this morning. Amen. He's a God who is always there. You know, one of the things that I believe is hindering the effectivity in our parenting is we are not there like we should be. And I'm not talking about this in the area of quantity of time. Because in this culture, we are all hard-pressed with busy schedules. And hear me, our kids are wired to know and understand that. But rather, I'm speaking of this in the arena of quality of time. Not quantity, quality of time. Meaning, making the time that we are with them matter. Making the time that we are with them count. Making the time that we are with them times of investment. Times of education, times of impact. You know, there was an article that was put out by the New York Post this past March titled, American Families Barely Spend Time Together. Citing, watch this, a sobering statistic from a study done of 2,000 parents of school-age children that show, on average, parents having 34 minutes of distraction-free, face-to-face time with their children every single day. Now, some of you are like, well, I thought you said it wasn't about quantity. Here's what I mean. Because I'm not saying this is how much time they get to spend in the house together. That averages out to be 3.5 hours a day. But the amount of time where we spend face-to-face, distraction-free, is 34 minutes a day with our kids. Less than 10% of the time that we get to have with our kids is spent in a quality time manner. Think about that for a second. Now, this is for a variety of reasons. How is it that we're able to be with our kids for 3.5 hours, but we only spend 34 minutes of quality time together? What are the culprits to this? Anybody want to guess the primary culprit to this? Let me tell you, it's not soccer games. It's not overtime. It's not homework. It's not chores. How many know what I'm talking about? It's these things right here. This right here has become the true dividing wall to our being there as parents. Listen to this. The study continues as it remarkably says 6 in 10 parents, 6 in 10, admit that they make calls and send text messages to their kids even when they are within shouting range of family members in another room of the house when needing something. Now listen, I don't want anybody to come under condemnation because they're like, man, I do that. And we've done that too as a family. And we do it because when Asia is sleeping, it is so important that we are quiet. So a text message just seems to work. We've even learned another language. It's like we're like it's an Aborigine type language where we just go to each other's room like tiptoeing. Right? And that's like, how is it time for dinner? Jay's like, I'll be done in a minute. So we just know, because if we wake her up, like it's just waking up a T-Rex. I mean, so we gotta be quiet. I get that there are moments. I get it, but hear me. How many see, I mean, think about this, but this is like regular communication, where instead of talking to each other, we are more apt to just call and text each other instead of getting face to face. Friends, I just want to say this, that's a plague. Man, technology is becoming almost a plague in the context of intimate connection between family members, especially between parents and children. I even got caught with this. I mean, I was, and I love my daughter. She's 2, but sometimes I get bored with her. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I'm in the room. I can only eat so many fake pieces of cake. I can only drink so many. I was in there for like 45 minutes. We're having a great tea party, and I just got bored. So I'm like, I'm getting my phone out. You know what I'm saying? And she's like, Daddy, phone, put your phone down. A 2-year-old's trying to talk to me about priorities. You know what I'm saying? And I'm just like, all right, I will. And I put it on my lap, and then I snuck it back out. She's like, Dad, your phone. Your phone. I was just thinking about that, like, man, you know what? I'm not going to have all this time. Like, I should be invested. I don't even know what I was doing on my phone. It wasn't like I was working on some situation with Burundi. I don't even remember what I was doing. I was probably just on Facebook looking at Nathan's kids, just focusing on his home, you know? I should be focusing on my own. Hear me. Strive to create quality time together as a family. Let me say it this way. Strive to create quality no phones allowed time as a family wherein you can enjoy each other's presence distraction free without a screen around. Because it's virtually impossible to place investment, education, and impact inside of an atmosphere full of distraction. Listen, I could blanket this point with statistics, but you know this stuff. I don't got to go too far in sharing this. We know how distracting our phones can be. Let's be like God in that we, His children, have His undivided attention. He's not like me sitting in a rocking chair trying to go on phone to look at something else. We, His children, have His undivided, undistracted attention. Psalm 139:17 says that God is always thinking about you. Another translation says that we are readily on the thoughts of His conscience. The scripture even goes on to say that if you were to even attempt to number His thoughts about you, they would outnumber the grains of sand in the earth. God thinks, like you have His undivided, undistracted attention. He's always there, ready to make impact in the time you give Him to be with you. You have His complete focus. Come on, somebody. Say a good amen to that truth right there. Let's be like that with our kids. And I'm telling you, there's power to that right there, because this right here has got to go and this right here has got to grow. We have got to be with our kids intentional in the time that we are with them. And sort of on this subject, let me say this. When you're with them, pray with them and be intentional in your prayers. And as I said in our marriage talks, don't just pray with them, but pray for them regularly. Even pray for them while they're sleeping. Even if they wake up and they're freaked out that you're in their room with your hand on their back. I mean, they may, but pray for them. I've been doing that for my kids, man, ever since they were born. Many of you don't even know this, but man, right now for Asia, I'm already praying for her husband. Because I don't know, you know, who he is. I don't know his home, his situation. I'm praying for his parents. I'm praying for God just to bless them and for the path that we're on to be a path that he's on, because how many know, like, I want a godly man for my little girl. And I'm going to start praying for him now. Like, be intentional with the time that you are with them. Make the time matter. That's what I'm trying to say. He's a God of availability. He's a God who makes impact in the time that we are with them. If we install that into our parenting, I'm telling you, we're on the journey from taking our kids to the cradle to the cross. Number two, what kind of father is he? He is a father of discipline. Now, let me preface this point by saying this. God, in his approach to the provision he gives us, discerns need versus want. Meaning, he just doesn't give us what we want all the time. How many know that to be true? But he always gives us what we need. And that's where the trust factor comes into your relationship with God. Trusting him with all you need, not necessarily all that you want. And how many know, I mean, we can often, myself included, find yourself disagreeing with God when it comes to our wants versus our need. And so many times when I find myself just living, in the want world, where it's just like, God, you should do all that I want, because I can find myself living in the want world, and I know you can too. When I become like a spoiled child in my prayer times, when I become like a spoiled child, even that when I overreact, you know, and just begin, you know, to just, come on, God, where are you at? I want this, I want that. You know, you feel like, I start feeling like he's letting me down. I mean, that's being a spoiled child, because our kids are like this. When I find myself doing that, I begin to regretfully find myself in a place where I am regretfully experiencing God's discipline in my life. I'll find myself experiencing the consequences of those sinful ways. I'll start finding events, seasons, and circumstances surrounding my life that are very unpleasant in nature. That God's like, all right, you want to act like that? You want to be like that? Let me just put some stuff around you that'll just give way. You want to do things your way? Here you go. And, man, I'm telling you, those aren't pleasant seasons to be in, but I know that those seasons are brought and allowed around my life for the purpose of getting me to see that my way will not lead the way to great things in my life. Sometimes it's like I'm in a season where I'm not doing what I should, where God kind of puts me in a timeout. If that makes sense. But again, it's all for a purpose. And some of you may be in that season right now, thinking it's the devil, but it could just be your attitude that God's allowing a season around you, and it could just be a season of discipline in your life. Because I'm telling you, I experience it, and I know we all experience it. But it's all for a purpose to get you to think where you're at and where you need to go. To steer your life down the right path of being who he created you to be and not being who he didn't create you to be. God brings discipline into your life because he loves you. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12 says this, "For the Lord disciplines those he," what? "Loves." Just as a father corrects a child in whom he loves too, in whom he delights. Just as a father would look at their child and be like, man, I love just the delight I find in looking at you. This is how God looks at us. And he disciplines a child like that. God is love, friends, 1 John 4:8. And hear me, parents of today. Just because God is love, I think we have this altered view of what love means today. Love just means like, I give you everything that you want. Hear me. Just because he's a God of love, that doesn't mean that God is subservient to your every want. In the same way, parents, how many know we are not subservient to everything our child wants, but sometimes we fall into that category where our child wants something. Be careful giving your kid everything that they want. Let me say it this way. Love is steering their life down the right road, and that requires discipline. And so we got to understand that discipline is as great a manifestation of love as anything else. When you're disciplining your child, that's as great a manifestation of love as anything else. When you install discipline into your kids' lives, they may, how many know, hate you in the moment. Anybody ever done discipline and you just get told, I hate you, and they slam the door in your face, and then you go and beat them senseless just for doing that? Like anybody? Right? They may hate you in the moment, which is, let's get real, it's not fun to experience that. They may hate you in the moment, but they will love you later on. Embrace discipline. To discipline is to love. Amen? All we're talking about here is just being like Jesus in our parenting. And lastly, number three, he's a father of grace. Love also carries with it tremendous grace. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, while we still had our attitude, while we still messed up and didn't care, Christ died for us, still showed us incredible love. Meaning there's a balance, and there must be a balance to our discipline. As our kids like us are wrapped with sinful flesh that will, in spite of our best efforts, fail. You may think you can build the most disciplined home where there's just no way they can fail. Guess what? They're still going to fail because they're just like you. We all have sinful flesh. We got to have that perspective inside of our parenting. We can't discipline them to perfection. We're taking them to the cross, remember. And so we've got to display in our parenting the message of the cross, which is a message of grace. Here's what I mean by that. My son, Javen, who's my youngest son, he's 16. It was a few years ago. It was probably 6 years ago, maybe five years ago or so. It was when remember the iPod Touches? You know what I'm saying? Like, those were big things. Anybody remember the iPod Touch? It was like the first kind of like iPhone-looking iPod, you know? So it was really cool, and he was just kind of walking into middle school around that time, and we just weren't ready to pay for a phone bill for him, so I was like, here, you can have an iPod. So we sacrificed and gave this dude an iPod Touch. And I remember thinking, like, all right, hold on, this has no case. Like, this thing looks like it could just break if I look at it wrong. And so we're going to buy a case to protect the iPod Touch. And Javen, who's just like, he gets his iPod Touch, and where he's just like, can I have it? Can I take it out with him? We're like, you can have it in a room of the house where there's carpet. Because we know his hands have the ability to drop it, to break it, and he's been known to do that with other things, and so we're just like, wait till you get a case, and it wasn't like Amazon one day shipping it, it was like, we're going to have it in about 5 days, 5-7 days, and so just wait, and during that waiting period, I mean, he was doing well, but then we had, this is back when Journey Church used to have our you know, we got our meet our leadership here today in our dream room. We really didn't have a room to do that with where we were at, so we went over to Emo's, and we would have our meet the leadership lunches on Sundays at Emo's. And I remember when we did that, Javen was like, hey, because, you know, pastor's kids, long, you know, being in church 5-6 hours, and then now we got to go to lunch and watch my dad and mom talk to a bunch of people. He just wants to be on that iPod Touch. So he's like, please, can I please bring the iPod? I'm like, no, you can't bring the iPod. You're going to break it. Remember, it's not going to work. He's like, Dad, I promise I won't break it. I will keep this thing in my sight as long as, I mean, I'm telling you, every second it will be in my conscience. And so he's like, listen, please, please, please. And I'm just like, no, it's not going to work. And he just, you know, kept getting on me. And finally, I just caved. I was like, all right, it's fine. But I swear, if you drop this thing, and I'm telling you, the moment we get out of the car, Javen just doesn't believe in walking to places. He just, and while he's running into the Emo's, he pulls his phone out, all of a sudden, shoop, and I watched that thing just go. It was like time was slow, and we're like, no, you know, and. He's saying no because he knows of the beatings that are probably coming to his life. I'm saying no because of the hundreds of dollars I spent on this thing, and it just goes and just shatters on the ground. And how many know what was coming to Javen right after that moment? Can you just imagine what was happening? Here's what got really weird with me. Like, this is not, because normally in a situation like that, circumstances are going to unfold that are going to bring social services around right there in the Emo's parking lot. Normally. But in some weird way, I'm looking at him in the parking lot, and man, this dude was broken. Like, he just looked so disappointed. And he's just like he was so let down. Like the punishment was right there on his face already. And again, normally, again, what would have happened? But this weird feeling just came over me that I wasn't used to having in my parenting, which was grace. As God was just like, hey, don't go off. God was kind of telling me in my approach to Javen, be with him like I am with you. And I go to Javen, and he just looks at me. He's like, Dad, you know, because he knows. He doesn't know I'm having this moment with God. So Javen just, you know, Dad, you know. And I'm like, I'm not going to beat you, son. First of all, a bunch of new people in the church are looking at us from out the Emo's window. Second of all, I said, this is so weird, man. This is not like me, because he's just like, I'm sorry. And here he is with his broken iPod. And I said, it's all right, son. I was like, we'll get you a new one. And I just said, seriously, it's all right. We'll get you a new one. Here, let me have it. And this crazy miracle thing happened anyway. We were able to get a new one, and they normally don't do that, but it was weird. But I just began to think, like, and I just felt like in that moment, God was like, good job. Because that's what he's like with us, right? When we take our heart out and we go, and maybe we'll walk into the wrong relationship, and God's saying, don't do that. Don't go to that person. I got a standard in the people that you need to be around, and yet we'll go anyway, and then our heart's broken and destroyed. Or, you know, don't go to that addiction. Don't put your heart in that, and we get destroyed. And God, instead of just striking at us, right? What does he say to us with our broken heart in our hands? It's all right. Give it to me. I'll get you a new one. Like, he can always, he's a God of grace. He's a God of grace. And parents, be parents that operate in grace. Strive to show grace to your children, giving our children a picture of who God is when we mess up. Because when you do that, it will do nothing but prepare them for what a relationship with God looks like. I've seen parents that over-discipline, like your kids begin to view God like that. Like that there's no heart. There's no grace behind. Discern the balance for your home. Not throwing out discipline, there's a balance. Don't let the pendulum swing too far one way or the other. There's a balance to it. Because you doing that, let me say it again, will show your kids, will expose to your kids what a relationship with God looks like, except on a supernatural level. And I feel like Missy and I have done that and are doing that. As our family got to celebrate with you something quite special just a few weeks ago. Do you have that picture? Where I got to baptize my 16-year-old son. Now, here's what's weird. I baptized him when he was 9, when we were on staff at a church in Ohio. And so after Rise Camp, I asked him, because he goes, Dad, I want to get baptized. And I was like, son, I've already baptized you. Why do you want to get baptized? And let me summarize to you what he said to me. He's like, Dad, I'm not like, you know, I'm not getting baptized to like, because I've done anything bad or crazy or anything like that. He just said, he goes, what you've spent the last 16 years putting into my head has finally made its way into my heart. That's why I want to get baptized. And I made that decision at Rise Camp. And man, that really blessed me. And I had the opportunity to baptize one of the favorite people I know in my life. And son, I know I always give you a hard time, but I love you, and I'm so proud of you, buddy. I really am. I'm proud of you. Now, mind you, the results I'm showing you in our parenting isn't to brag on who we are. Please don't think that. That's not what Missy and I want you to think at all, like we're bragging on who we are. But rather, who Missy and I choose to follow. Because there's no way I could do this without Jesus. There's just no way I could do this without him. I'm too messed up, man. I don't know enough. Following Christ is the only way we've seen the results we've seen. And we know the same can and will be true for you if you do the same. Somebody say a good amen. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet here this morning. And I want us, as we close our time here together, just to pray over our parenting. And so, for parents in this room, listen. And hear me. There may be parents in this room that you're like, man, my kids are grown and they're not serving God. I feel like I messed up. What should I do? Can I tell you? Be here next Sunday, because the title of my message next Sunday is Help. My kids are grown and they're not serving God. What should I do? And so it's going to be a fantastic last message in this series of redemption. It's going to be awesome. Invite somebody you know to be part of it. But if you're following along with us on the app, I left a Bible reading plan at the bottom of the sermon notes called Growing Kids with Character. It's a fantastic 5-day devo that I recommend, especially young parents, parents of teenagers even read. It'd be a fantastic thing. But let's close the service here today just praying for parenting. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. God, for every parent represented in this room,
thank you for listening to the Journey Church podcast. If you would like prayer or to connect with us in any way, please contact us by emailing us at info@journeychurchmo.com. You can also find more information on service times, events, and more on our website, www.journeychurchmo.com.